The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus moved about within Galilee. He did not wish to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is he not the one they are trying to kill? And look, he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him." Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me and also know where I am from, yet I did not come on my own. But the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour had not yet come. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Good. So once again, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. How about first thing I just explain to you the covered statues up here. So I'm going to say this again on Sunday. Actually, they shouldn't really be covered until Sunday, but when you're a pastor, you take volunteer help when you can get it, right? And that's the way things are. So why do you cover statues? Short explanation, right? Very, very brief. Three reasons. Number one, you walk in and see the statues covered. You first think to yourself, hey, that's different, right? And that's to try to clue you in to the reality that this time we're living in right now is different. The last 2 weeks of Lent, the readings really begin to focus on the Passion of Christ. And you should be clued into the fact that things are different, okay? So that's the first reason. The second reason, it's almost like saying, let's not look at other stuff for just this short little while, but focus on what's not veiled up here, right? Especially the word that we're going to hear, because the message we're going to hear from now straight through till Good Friday is one of the passion and death of Christ. Special attention now on what's proclaimed from this pulpit and celebrated at this altar. And the third reason, you know, it's kind of an anticipation of Easter. Because you see those statues covered and you think, they shouldn't be covered, they should be uncovered. And they will be, right? Everything is going to be set right. Just like our Lord is going to set everything right. Just like our Lord set it all right when he came back from the dead and won for us our redemption. So a very brief catechesis on covered statues. Has nothing to do with my homily today, right? But I'd rather tell you just a little bit about our first reading from the Book of Wisdom. Okay, so you think back to the first reading, and I hope you can tell when you heard that, that it was a prophecy about the death of Christ. He's the just one. He's the one reviled by the authorities. He's the one that's sentenced to an unjust death. Historically speaking, these words were actually written to Jewish people living in persecution in Egypt about the year 200 BC, 3rd century BC, thereabouts. Persecution on the part of the Greeks. Believe it or not, the Greeks were the authority in Egypt back then. And our Lord said to us that anyone who tries to follow me will face persecution. Because the light came into the world, but men preferred darkness to light because the deeds they did were evil. Okay. Now, here's a fact. There's no group of religious in the world that's persecuted at this time more than Christians. And, you know, even in our own country, we're not under persecution, but we sure are singled out for ridicule and revilement like nobody else. But still, let's look past that, okay? Because it's way too easy to think of yourself as being persecuted. Way too easy. There's no spiritual growth there. It's way too easy to think of everybody else as being in the dark and we're being in the light. We don't want to think that way because we want to grow closer to the Lord while we have breath in our bodies and days in our lives, close as we possibly can. So consider this now by contrast. Every time anybody commits any sin at all, they're preferring darkness to light because the deeds that they do are evil. But there's one sin in particular in which this is the case, and it's really highlighted in your first reading here from the Book of Wisdom, and that's the sin of envy. St. Thomas Aquinas says that envy is sadness at the good fortune of another person. It comes from the Latin word invidere, literally to look down upon, right? Which is what they said here in the first reading. We look down upon him, his deeds are obnoxious to us. Okay, so here's the question. Are you guilty of the sin of envy? Let's find out, shall we? Okay? If you're guilty of the sin of envy, then you're saddened to find somebody else who's more blessed than you in some particular way. Maybe it's a talent, maybe it's a gift, maybe it's just good fortune. You're saddened to find somebody who's happier than you at any given time in life. And believe it or not, you're even saddened to discover that somebody else is holier than you. You see all this goodness in other people. Rather than giving thanks for it as goodness, you see it as a threat. If you're envious, you think of God's blessings as being a zero-sum game. They're not, of course, but that's how we think of them. If somebody else has more, we think to ourselves, then I must necessarily have less. And if you're envious, here's the litmus test of envy. If you're envious, you'd actually rather see somebody pulled down out of their blessings and brought down to your level than just to give thanks that somebody else has something good. It's a funny thing, envy wants to destroy the good. That's actually its greatest indictment. You know, we can't ever all be perfectly equal. We've been made differently. Some people are smarter than others. Some people are more athletic than others. Some people are healthier than others. Some people are younger than others. Some people are better looking than others. Some people have a better golf swing than others, right? There's only one way that we can all be perfectly equal, and that's all when we're all perfectly miserable. Envy would be thrilled to watch somebody fall down off their perch. So just a little thought now to see if you're guilty of the sin of envy, but understand, envy is not a feeling. Envy is a decision. It's a choice. The choice can be a thought. Right? They reviled him in their thoughts, our first reading says, but they erred. One of the most perfidious thoughts of all, envy is, because all it ever does is make you sad. Envy can be a word. Let us revile the just man, the first reading says. The thing about envy is that it spins into very, very haughty words whenever it's around someone who it perceives as lesser than itself. It suddenly feels very, very inferior around anyone who it perceives as greater than himself. Such a heart is never at rest. Or at its very worst, envy can be an action. Just like back here in our first reading when they want to persecute and put the just man to death. Like I said, the worst thing about envy is it doesn't rejoice in what's good. It tries to destroy it. You know, Geoffrey Chaucer, who wrote the Canterbury Tales, that's why he said envy was the worst sin in the whole world. Because only envy wants to destroy what's good. Yeah, we're guilty of all of us in some degree are guilty of the sin of envy. Right? Understand, when I ever stand up here to preach, I'm always preaching to myself. First and foremost, a little insight into my mind, just in case you were curious. But you know what the antidote is to envy? It's gratitude. Gratitude is the light, and enviousness is the shadow. Gratitude destroys envy at its root. Because gratitude is what happens when a heart is just complete with humility. And humility only knows how to give thanks for gifts. You got to practice gratitude. You got to choose it. We can do this all day long. Think of the many, many blessings. You know, look at us here. We're able to gather for Mass. Might not be the most ideal setting in the world, but no one's shooting bullets at us, right? Perfectly legal. You got a full belly. And if you don't have a full belly, you know there's a meal not far away. You got a safe place to spend the night. Many, many people in the world don't. Gratitude that it's a beautiful day. Gratitude for the gift that you are baptized. The humble soul is grateful just because he exists. That's what we need to practice. Because, you know, it was the sin of envy that put our Lord to death. Of course, every sin put our Lord to death. But, you know, envy really figures prominently when you look at the motives that our people used to put our Lord to death. But our Lord was raised from death by God's overflowing, gratuitous goodness. And that's the way we want to kill envy as well. You look around you and see God's overflowing, gratuitous goodness. By the way, that's the experience of heaven. Nothing but God's overflowing, great goodness. So why not get a jump start on heaven right now and start practicing gratitude and be free from the sin of envy? Here's something we need to think about here during Lent. Of all the things that we need to pray for and work on, here's one that'll benefit us right now, and that is to be set free from envy with a heart that is humble, joyful, grateful, and free. Amen.